Matthew chapter 1. I want to break in at verse 18, the first 17 verses dealing with that genealogy of Jesus Christ through the line of Joseph, the kingly line, breaking in at verse 18. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Please bow with me for a moment at the throne of grace. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Father, we count it a great privilege to come to the word of the Lord. A great privilege to be given the Spirit of God to enlighten our understanding, so it's not a book of riddles to us. We thank thee that we have the privilege of preaching from this book, this day, this hour, just now. Lord, we pray that that Spirit of God would control every aspect of the message, the tongue, the feelings, the thoughts of the preacher, the minds and the hearing of those who listen. We pray that the Holy Ghost will be the real preacher today. He will bring this word to bear very intimately and powerfully and in a very transforming way upon our minds, our hearts, our lives, that when we leave here today, we will know that the Lord has met with us, Christ has drawn alongside, that Jesus himself has drawn near to his people. It's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The New Testament begins with these words of verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From the very outset, the Holy Spirit emphasizes the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The 26 books that comprise the New Testament commence with four distinct accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son. They tell us the story of Christ's doings and his death, of his words and his works, of his miracles and his message. They were written to give men an infallible source of instruction concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They were written to give men an infallible source of instruction concerning Jesus Christ. Such a revelation of Christ is absolutely necessary because salvation from sin, and therefore salvation from hell, can only come through knowing Christ. Jesus himself put it like this in John 17, verse 3, while praying to his Father the evening before he was crucified. He prayed, "And this is life eternal," meaning this is the way to obtain eternal life, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is the way of obtaining eternal life, knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou, the only true God, hast sent. The only way any lost sinner can obtain eternal life is through knowing God the Father. And the only way of knowing God the Father is through knowing God the Son. It's through knowing Jesus Christ. John said in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." That word "declared" means that Christ has unfolded. Christ has explained him. Christ has made him known. The one who dwells in the bosom, that place of such intimacy and nearness to God like no one else, he is the only one who can interpret, who can explain, who can unfold and make God the Father known. Apart from Christ, a sinner cannot know God the Father. And yet he must know God the Father if he's going to have eternal life. And he can only know God the Father through knowing Jesus Christ, who reveals, makes known God the Father. That is why in the opening verses of Hebrews 1, the Apostle Paul states that Christ is not only the brightness or the radiance, the effulgence of his glory, but that he is the express image, that means the exact representation, the exact expression of his person, of his nature, of his substance. That is why Christ said to his disciples during the Last Supper before going to Calvary, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And that is why he also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the one. You have to know Christ to know the Father, to obtain eternal life. So eternal life is only found through knowing Christ. We are saved by faith in Christ. But you can't put your faith, you can't put your trust into someone you don't know personally. You have to know them personally before you will ever put your trust in them. We're talking about committing our eternal destiny as heaven or hell. We're talking about committing our eternal destiny into the hands of someone. And that someone is Christ. How can we put our faith in someone we don't personally know? knowledge of Christ is vital. But the Christ we must know and put our faith in, he must be the Christ of the Bible. He must be the Christ that's revealed in this book and in no other. Not the Christ of our own notions, not the Christ of our opinions, but the Christ that's revealed in God's infallible source of information, of truth, of doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to know and as a result, to believe in Christ as he is revealed in these four Gospels, to know and believe that he alone is the Savior of sinners. He's the only one that can enable you to know the Father. Place your trust in him. That is to have eternal life. And so the first verse of the book of the New Testament is called the book of the generation, Jesus Christ. He's first. He's preeminent. Those first 16 verses of Matthew seem to be, at first blush, just a long, boring list of names. The operative phrase in that statement is seem to be. For time would easily run out of me this morning if I tried to delve into all the biblical truths that actually arise from this genealogy. For now, suffice it to say that this list of names traces Christ's kingly lineage through Joseph. His kingly lineage through Joseph, beginning with the line that runs from Abraham to David, and then from David to the family into which Christ was born. Note that the Holy Spirit is very careful not to say, as he has done with all the rest of the names in this genealogy, he was careful not to say that Joseph begat Christ. Yes, Salmon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. But when it comes here, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 26 that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in his seed. And God promised in Isaiah 11 that he would raise up a Savior from the family of David. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, that's David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's the promise of the Messiah, the promise of Jesus Christ. And so we see at the very beginning of the New Testament, the very beginning of the Gospels, that God keeps his promises, even though they seem to be a long time in coming. The great promise we're looking at this morning is the promise of a Savior. Started way back at the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, just after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God intervened with the first gospel promise, a promise, interestingly enough, given to the devil in the hearing of Adam and Eve, but it was spoken to him. I will put enmity, God said. Warfare, strife. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. That was God's promise, that there would come one through the seed of the woman that would defeat the devil. His name was not revealed, just known as the seed. No name. Just there was going to come a seed, and he would crush the head of the serpent. And while doing that, while his heel came down to crush the head of the serpent, his heel would be bruised. The death of Christ on the cross. Over the ensuing centuries since that promise, God revealed more and more about this promised seed through various titles and names, like the branch, the stone of Israel, that prophet, the angel of the Lord, and the anointed. The Hebrew is Mashiach, Messiah. Various titles, names given to him, but it isn't until his entrance into the world is about to take place that God finally reveals his personal name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. First time ever it's been made known. The name of the promised seed given away back in Genesis is to be Jesus. It's this matter of the name of Jesus that I want to preach on this morning, as this time of the year, there's a lot of commotion made about the name of Jesus. Just what is it all about? My first thought this morning is the revelation of his name. And by revelation, I want to look at that revelation from two different angles. One being the source of it, and the second being the significance of it, the meaning, what it signified, the name Jesus. So first, the source of the name as it was revealed. In verse 20, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. His wife is pregnant, wife-to-be. He's not actually come together. They've been engaged, but they haven't come together. The marriage has not been consummated, and he finds out that his wife is expecting a child. And he's minded to put her away, to divorce her privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. He was a just man, a righteous man, and it would be very embarrassing, but he has assumed that she has been unfaithful to him. So he had a right under the law to put her away, because that kind of infidelity was a ground for divorce. It's while he's pondering these things that he has a dream, and God had sent an angel of the Lord to give him a message about that baby that Mary would soon give birth to. That indeed it was no earthly father that conceived that child. It was of the Holy Ghost that she is with child, he informs Joseph. Part of the message that he was sent to give to Joseph was not only the fact that, listen, this child is of the Holy Spirit, but also to give the child the name, thou shalt call his name Jesus. God did not leave the naming of the Mashiach. He did not leave the naming of that child to Joseph or to Mary or to an angel, for that matter. His own father was going to give his own son the name that he knew was best to give him, the name that he wanted to give him. That was the name Jesus, the best name that could be given him. The only personal name that could be given him, Jesus. Would God, could God do anything else but what is best, even in the giving of a name? Whatever God does has to be the best that could be done. God can't do less than the best because he's perfect. So this means that this was the best name that could be given the Christ child, Jesus. Who better to name Christ than his father? Who better knew Christ than anyone else but his father? Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 27, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father." No man knows the Son but the Father. No man can fully comprehend who Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a statement Paul makes in Colossians 2. In whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No one can really understand that but God. Who could understand the perfect union that exists between the Father and the Son? Who else but the Father can understand the union that exists between Christ as God and Christ as man, the divine nature and the human nature? Who else but God can really comprehend that? What man can fully know the heart of Christ? What man can fully know the wisdom of Christ? What man can fully know the compassion of Christ? No man can, but the Father does. He can and He does know His own Son, and He knows all of His infinite goodness, His infinite perfections. He knows Christ fully. So who better to give just the right name to the one who came down from heaven than His Father which is in heaven? So the question becomes now, the Father is the one who gave Him His name. The question becomes now is, why this name? Why Jesus? Why was that the best name to give to the Christ child? That brings me to the significance of His name. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't left us any doubt as to what His name signifies. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For, here's the reason, He shall save His people from His sin. The Greek word is for Jesus is Jesus. Jesus. The J is a Y sound. Jesus. It's the Greek form of the Old Testament Hebrew word Jehoshua. Joshua, combination of two Hebrew words, Jehovah and salvation. So His name is Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah Salvation. Whether you look at the Hebrew or Greek word translated saved or Savior, the meaning is the same. It denotes being delivered, preserved, liberated, being made victorious. All of that is wrapped up in this word, Hebrew or Greek, for salvation or Savior or saved. Liberated, preserved, delivered, victorious. In the basic sense of the word, you could understand why Joshua was a type of Jesus Christ. He delivered. He caused the children of Israel to be victorious as He led them into the land of promise. The law couldn't do that. Represented by Moses, the law could not do that, but Joshua could. Moses had to die. It had to be Joshua. Jehovah is salvation that was going to bring them into the land of promise, the land of victory. And so not only Joshua, but David was a Savior, and Gideon was a Savior, and Samuel was a Savior, and all the judges were Saviors to deliverers, liberators. But no one but Christ, no one but Christ can bear that name in its fullest sense, for no one but Christ can save, no one but Christ can deliver and liberate man from his greatest enemy, and that is sin. No one but Jesus can do that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. So this is the name that his father gave to his son, because this would be the name that best represented his son's character, his son's mission among sinners. It was the best name because it best represented who he was, why he was here, what he was about. Jesus. To me, it's nothing short of astounding that the first link between my soul and Christ, therefore, it is not my goodness, it is my badness. The first link, he shall save his people from their sins. It is not my merit. That's the first tie I have with Jesus. It is my misery caused by my sin. It is not my riches that brings Jesus near to me. It is my utter bankruptcy that brings him near to me. It is not my beauties that are there to be admired. The tie with the name Jesus is about removing my ugliness. It's about removing my deformities. He shall save. He shall deliver, he shall liberate, he shall rescue his people from their sins. Sin, you know, is a very ugly, ugly idea. Sin is an ugly, horrific, awful. If I could pile the adjectives up, it's an awful idea. But it's not just an idea. It is something that we actually practice. Ugly. Horrific. Awful. But his name is Jesus. And what does that mean? Just what will Jesus do as the Savior? Well, let me just quickly give you four things that he will, when he says he will save his people from their sins, and boys, I am telling you, you want to be continually thankful that his name is Jesus, that he will save his people from their sins, because there's a whole lot of saving that needs to go on to get us to glory. First and foremost, he will save us from the guilt of our sin. I'm not merely saying now, I'm not referring to that guilty feeling that we have when we transgress God's law. That's part and parcel to sin. I mean, sin does make you, the way of transgressors is hard. Sin does not leave you feeling happy. The lie of the devil is you can just go ahead and have fun in sin, and it will bring you happiness. It will bring you contentment. It will bring you pleasure. It will bring you good feelings. I'm going to tell you something. You and I both know the fact is sin brings misery. Transgressing God's law, going right against what we were made for, is going to bring us misery. It leaves us unhappy. We feel guilty, and that's not a good feeling. We feel the shame of the sin. But that's not the big idea when I say he will save us from the guilt. I'm using the word guilt now in the sense of condemnation. Guilty! Guilty is charged. Condemned because guilty. He comes to save us from the condemnation of that sin we have committed against him. Frees us from it. Delivers us. So that it's such a perfect salvation that we'll never be condemned ever, ever again by the law of God. Guilty conscience we're going to feel. Thank the Lord for it. Sin is going to grieve the Holy Ghost, and that response within us is going to be unpleasant sensations. But this guilt, guilty, being charged with transgression, he saved us from it. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Saved from that guilt. Yeah. I am pretty sure that most of you have heard it all before. But you're going to hear it all again. Because you need to hear it all again and again and again and again. I am well aware there is a devil out there and he wants you to have your mind as far removed from this truth as he can get it. He wants you to go around feeling condemned. He wants you to go around feeling you're a washout completely, that you're hopeless and that you're helpless, that you're no good to anyone, and you're a vile, filthy, wretched sinner, and all you deserve is hell, and that's where you're going. That's where he wants to get you. I know it from experience. So I tell you, I don't care how often you hear the story. I'm going to keep telling you the old, old story about Jesus. Because I know that's the only truth that's going to make any difference in how you live your life and how you think about him and how you think about yourself. This book's all about him. You're not going to know the Father unless you know. The more you know Christ, the more you know the Father. Jesus removed the guilt by becoming guilty of our crimes against God. Charged with our guilt. Not committing the crimes, but charged as if he did. In my place, condemned, he stood. All of our sins were laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 says, pictured when the offerer would bring the sacrifice in the Old Testament, he would bring the lamb or whatever it is and place his hands upon the head of that sacrifice, signifying that all of his guilt and all of his sin was being transferred from him to that innocent sacrifice. And that's, you know what he had to do next? He had to take the knife and slit his throat. The offerer did that. The offerer did that. The priest said, here's the knife. Now here's the lamb. Cut his throat. No bleeding from the lamb. No crying out. The sinner had to cut the throat of the sacrifice. And the blood poured out. The object lesson teaching those Old Testament saints, your crimes have been transferred to this sacrifice. And because now that sacrifice has been slain, the penalty has been paid. You're forgiven. That's how Christ did it. To save us from our sins, Jesus suffered for our sins. Jesus shed his blood so that it would cover our sins and hide them from God's justice. Sins that were deep dyed, as Isaiah says, red as crimson, but now washed whiter than snow. He saved us from the guilt of our sins. He and He alone can do that. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. You can ask me all day long. You can come to me, Pastor. I want to talk to you privately. I want to confess to you that I did this. I want to confess to you that I said that, and it was so wrong. It was so bad. Well, you can confess to me those sins all day long, but I can't do one thing for you. I can't do one thing to remove that guilt. I can't make those sins go away because I can't forgive you. Even if the sin had been against me, if you come to me, Pastor, I said this to you, or I did this against you, and I should have, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I can forgive you as far as what you did against me, but I can't forgive you for what you did against God. That's the one you have to deal with. It's God. And there's only one who can pardon those sins. There's no man that can do that. Christ alone. His name is Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. It doesn't stop there, his saving, though, you know. It doesn't stop there. Jesus saves his people not only from sin's guilt, but he saves them from sin's grip, its power. One time, sin held them. They remember the word salvation, whether Hebrew or Greek, it's all the same. It's the idea of freedom and of liberty and of being rescued from the power of something. So Christ saves his people from the grip of sin. He does that by putting his Spirit in their souls, in their hearts. And as that Holy Ghost works in them, he's made them new creations in Christ. As the Holy Ghost works in them, things begin to change. They find that the things that I used to do, I don't want to do them anymore. I don't want to. The desire is gone. The habits that held me, they're broken. And I've got freedom. I don't think like I used to. I had a certain view about this, and this. And I find I don't think that way anymore. You know, man, I used to love these things. Now I just can't stand them. They make me sick. Oh, man, I'd be out on a Saturday night partying with the rest of them. And thought I was having a good time. I don't want to do that anymore. That's foreign to me now. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. What is that? It's Jesus saving you from your sins, from them, delivering you, ongoing, delivering you from them. He cast out what Christ described as a strong man. The strong man who ruled your soul. And he cast them out when he saved you from your sin and from your guilt. And he now sits on the throne, and he's now the king, he's now the master. And he strengthens his people that he saves and compels them to fight against the sin that remains. And that's why you find that you die more and more to sin. That's why you're not what you used to be. You're not. You're not always the best one to see that. But those he saves, he keeps on saving them from their sins, and they change. And they're not what they used to be. Of course, Jesus is going to continue the saving process when he saves his people from the very presence of sin itself. What a day that will be. It's great to experience Christ's pardon for the sins that we commit in this life. It's a wonderful experience to know when you've gone to the Lord and confessed your own failings and your faults, that inner peace that he gives you when he cleanses you and I forgive you, you're pardoned. What must it be like to not even have the sense of... What will it be like not to... I feel good now, I've been cleansed. That won't even be part of your experience. There's no sin to confess. He's going to save us from the very presence of sin one day. And of course, that's going to mean we're going to be saved from all the consequences of sin because we're going to have a new body. Not this old body of sinful flesh. He saves them from their sin. But I need to point out that he does not save his people from sorrow. He doesn't save them from trials. He doesn't save them from suffering, from the cross of persecution. He doesn't save them from conflict. That's going to be part of the plan for us. But he does save us from sin forevermore. That's the revelation. Let me move on and look at the identification of his name, the identification of it. The angel makes it clear to Joseph that the name Jesus is to be identified with a specific body of people. He shall save, underline it, his people from their sin. That name declares a relation to his people. It is to his people that he is the Savior. He shall save his people from their sin. He would not be Jesus if he didn't have a people, because there could be no Savior if there was no one to save. So Savior, no Savior from sin if there's no sinners. So I want you to see the all-important connection that the Holy Ghost makes between Jesus and his people. His proper personal name has no meaning apart from his people. It has no meaning whatsoever apart from his people. It's not that Jesus is just a Savior in general. You call his name Jesus because here's why: he's going to save his people from their sin. His people. His people are a very peculiar people. They're his. How did they become his? Why do they call him his people? They are his elect. His chosen ones. The ones that were, as Ephesians 1:4 says, given to him from the foundation of the world. His people. John 6, Christ told the multitudes, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father hath given me will come unto me. They're my people. They were given to me by my Father, and they will come. I will not cast them out. I will receive them. I will save them from all their sin, and I will bring them to glory. He then goes on to say, and this is the Father's will that sent me. The one that sent me into this world as a babe. Here's why he sent me. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. If I have lost it, I haven't saved it. But my name is Jesus, and I will save my people. These people the Father hath given me, every one of them I will save. I will not lose, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last. I'm going to save them all. All of my people. Would you expect anything less from the one called Jesus? Who are his people, but those to take the words of the prophet in the Old Testament, but those whose names are written on the palms of his hands, those whose names were written in the book of the Lamb, listen, from the foundation of the world, before there was creation, there was a book, and there were names written in that book, the book of the Lamb, his people. He shall save his people. Now, that takes in a number that no man can number. But still beating at the heart of that truth, it has a very special reference to a chosen people. So I guess the all-important question is this. Who are his people? Well, I can tell you this. They are sinners. And they need to be saved. And they shall be saved, because the angel said, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall do it. His people, those that belong to him, shall be saved. His people are sinners of all kinds, every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. God alone knows the exact number of those people. He knows them all by name. He knows all their sins that need forgiving. And it's these people who come to Jesus. And it's these people whom he shall save from their sins. He shall do it. He has identified himself with his people, and there need be ne'er a doubt about it. If you had nothing else, brothers and sisters, my, it says it right here. He's going to save his people from their sins. Whoever comes to him, I'll receive him. I'll not cast him away. Never will I do that. I'll save them. So you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to end up in heaven, do you? You really have the assurance that he's going to save you from your sins. That's going to happen. Now, of course, there's a word of application. The man who clings to his sin, the man who clings to his sin is not saved. He shall save his people from their sin. The only way a sinner will be found among his people as if he goes to Christ to be forgiven and freed from his sins. His people shall be saved. Finally, there's the consolation of his name. Two things here. First, his name is very encouraging to sinners who are burdened with their sin. This one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is very content to call himself Jesus. Call me Savior. And anyone who desires to draw near to God and to know that his sins are forgiven, anyone who does that has this encouragement from Jesus Christ. It is my role, it is my work to show mercy to sinners. That's encouraging for, I don't care how vile and how deep dyed the sin is, his name is Jesus. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Now, if you don't know Christ, you don't know the Father. If you don't know the Father, you don't have eternal life. The Christ you need to know, if you don't have eternal life, the Christ that you need to know is the Christ who's promised to save sinners who come to him. He will save them from that guilt. He will save them from the grip of that sin. Sin that up until that point in time, they go to him, they have no power to beat it. And they don't even have a desire, really, a desire to want to beat it. They really love their sin. But all that changes for his people. His people began to feel the guilt and the weight of their sin. And they'll be like, if you know John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, they'll be with this heavy burden upon their back, and they want to get rid of it. He dwelt in the city of destruction, and everyone else, they didn't have a burden, but he did. And he wanted rid of it. And that was why he fled the city of destruction and found himself at the foot of the cross. That man wanted free. You want to know why? Because he was one of his people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you want to be free of your sin, thank God for that. The desire to be free from your sin. Well, there's a Savior waiting. I'll meet you right at the point of your need, and I'll save you. It's also very comforting for believing saints. This name Jesus gives us something that no money can buy, no situation in life could ever, ever, ever give us. How do you put a price on this thing that Jesus gives? Peace of mind. Peace of mind. You know, years ago when I was in sales, that's one of the things that you were taught to sell, to market to the customer, that they buy your product, it will give them somehow peace of mind. You know what? The devil comes along and says, if you have this and you have that, and you have the other thing, it'll give you peace of mind. There's only one who can give you peace of mind, and that is Jesus. Peace of mind because he brings peace with God. Until you have peace with God, you will never have peace of mind. You won't know what it is to have peace of mind until there's peace with God. That name Jesus, as the hymn writer said, the name of Jesus is so sweet, I love its music to repeat. That name has soothed many, many a guilty conscience that's been weary with sin. It's given rest to many, many a weary heart. Jesus, salvation. It's the child of God who has this clear understanding that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, not just some faint notion that he is a Savior, but that he's my Savior and he saved me from all of my sins. That's the one that has that clear peace of mind. That's the one who will sing, my sin, Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's the name which we pray and plead with God at the throne of grace. It's the name, you see, that God has given, to come back to the beginning, the name that God himself has given to his Son to best represent his person and his work. And so when we come to the throne of grace and we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a magical formula, but it is simply saying, Father, we're asking you to hear us and to answer us because we belong to Jesus. We are his people. His name has been put upon us. His name declares we've been saved. And hear us. That, brothers and sisters, is the name that's linked to Christ's humanity. That brings before us a sympathizing Savior who understands and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It brings comfort, the name Jesus. The humanity of Christ, while being God, he's man. That little infant who lay in the bosom of Mary, he knows the heart of man. He can be touched by our temptations, when Satan roars against us, he understands what it's like. He has endured hunger. He has shed tears. He has felt pain. He knows what it is to be persecuted, to be rejected. Trust him at all times with your sorrows. This is the good news. And whatever you do, don't take the name lightly. Jesus, the name given to him by his Father. Precious, precious name. Give no countenance to that name being abused. It's precious. Above all, seek more and more to know that one whose name is Jesus. And then everything else in life, it's okay. He's my Savior. Everything else is all right. God, write the word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of closing prayer. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. We know that one day every knee shall bow at that name. Every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank thee for saving us from our sins, dear Savior. My, how we want more and more of that salvation and our own sanctification. Deliver us, Lord, day by day from those old sins that still rise within us. Pride, the self-centeredness, the coldness and carelessness. Come, Jesus, do what thou hast promised to do. Save thy people from their sins. Tarry with us throughout this Lord's day. Keep us mindful it is thy day. Bring us back tonight to hear the word of the Lord again. In that precious name we pray. Amen. and amen.